Have you noticed God has a plan and he sticks to it no matter what? It's a plan of reconciliation for the whole world. He's made promises to Abraham that his descendants will multiply greatly and that because of them the nations of the world will be blessed. Not just his family, but everyone. Have you also noticed he often uses people who are far from perfect? For example, was Abraham perfect? Not really. Was Jacob perfect? No. Are we perfect? We're not perfect either, are we? But today we're going to see someone who appears a little more perfect than perhaps his father and grandfather. There doesn't seem to be the scandals in his life similar to what blotted their copybooks. To all intents and purposes, this man was a very successful man, but not without his problems. What was his secret to success? What was his recipe for success? Now, if there's any farmers here, particularly if you're a little bit older, you may remember a person by the name of Neville Bhagwana. He was a man who started as an office boy in 1936. He was 16 at the time, and he worked for the Riverstone Meat Company, which was owned by William Angus. At that time, he was earning the princely sum of $1.62 a week. Now, through hard work and study and being trustworthy, he rose up through the ranks to the position of Assistant General Manager of the Australian operation of this company. And he continued to work there for over 40 years. Now, it was a business with widespread interests, including cattle stations, vast cattle stations, trawling operations and meatworks. But not only that, he was trusted so much by the whole industry that he spent several years as chairman of the Australian Meat Exporters Council. Now, as far as his career and the industry was concerned, he was a very successful man who worked his way from the bottom to the top. Well, this man, Joseph, we're to look at today, also had some of these characteristics. He showed some of these qualities. He too rose up through the ranks, not only once, but three times. You could say his was a rags-to-riches story. Although he may have started off a little differently to what Neville Bhagwana did. You would have seen last week, if you were here, or if you read the earlier chapters, that he was a spoilt, brash, arrogant teenager who appeared to have only time for himself and his own ego. And because of that, he got himself into all sorts of trouble, and he finished up separated from his family and fortunate to be alive, even if it was only as a slave. But despite all this, he turned out to be a very successful man. He turned out to be a man that God used in a mighty way as part of his plan to fulfil the promises made to Abraham and then to Jacob. So why was he successful, and what can we learn from his success as we too play a part in God's plan of reconciliation for us? Well, I said he rose from rags to riches three times. So let's look first at chapter 39. And if you open your Bibles and follow through, we've got passages here that we haven't had read yet this morning. Look at verse 1. Now, Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. After he was sold to the Ishmaelites by his brothers, they in turn sold him to Potiphar, the captain of the Pharaoh's guard. And then it continues on, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered and he lived in the house of the Egyptian master. We're already getting a hint, aren't we, of why he may have been successful. And it continues on, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favour in his eyes and became his attendant. Not only was the Lord with him, but it was quite obvious to those around him that he was. Everything he did seemed to turn to gold, as it were, and so he found favour in Potiphar's eyes. And then Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. This is a great story, isn't it? Story of a real hero, one who was unjustly sold as a slave. His punishment born out of jealousy was rather harsh, but here he is rising above these circumstances and already making a name for himself, a totally trustworthy man who prospered in everything he touched. But there's a thread already emerging here, isn't there? The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord gave him success. Joseph was blessed. But not only Joseph, but everyone who had contact with him was blessed. And what's more, everyone could see that this blessing came from God. Now, Joseph was about to be tested. Will he stand up to this test and continue to be blessed? And then we read here from verse 6 onwards. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even to be with her. He does stand up to the test, doesn't he? He refuses Potiphar's wife's advances. He resists the temptation. He is honourable. He does not betray the trust of his master. But not only that, he recognises that to succumb to this temptation would also be a sin against God. He is not only faithful to Potiphar, but also to God. And as he continues to resist the constant temptation, surely he will be blessed even more. But that is not the case, is it? And in verses 11 to 20, we see that Potiphar's wife is not very happy. She seeks revenge because of the rejection and devises a plot that will bring him down. But this time she's more proactive. And after keeping this coat, when Joseph escapes from her clutches, she makes up a story that her husband would be convinced of, her husband would fall for. And in verse 16 it says, "She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. 'That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house.' When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, 'This is how your slave treated me.' He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined." That's not really fair, is it? What are his rewards for being faithful to his master? For being faithful to God, for being trustworthy, for being honest, for being moral? He's thrown into jail to languish there. Now, life as a Christian can be like that. Serving God can be like that. Our faithfulness to God does not guarantee that life will run smoothly. In fact, Jesus said we often face adversity because of our trust in him. We would face adversity because the world around us is against God. Now, I have a prayer guide here. Some of you may have seen it. It's from Open Doors. It's full of prayer requests for people who suffer for their faith. Their homes and churches are burnt down. They're thrown in prison. They're tortured and murdered. Their work and career prospects are limited. All because they're prepared to stand up for Jesus, to stand up for God, to stand up for him in a world that wants to reject him. Now, sometimes you may hear a message or a gospel preached that if you believe in Jesus, your bank account will get bigger, your house will get bigger, you won't get sick anymore, all your problems will disappear. Well, don't believe it. That's not really what the Bible teaches. And nowhere are we promised that. But God does promise that he will never leave us, that he will help us through our difficulties, that he will give us purpose, that he will give us eternal peace. And so when things get tough, remember, you are never alone. And even during those times, we may be tempted to blame God, to even reject him. And I encourage you not to do that, because he always has a plan and a purpose for us. And did Joseph blame God or reject him? No, he does not. Does Joseph sulk and feel sorry for himself? And we see in, continuing on there, but while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. So it doesn't appear so, does it, that Joseph blames God. But again, the Lord was with him. And again, it isn't long before it was obvious, this time to the jailer, that the Lord was looking after him and that he was trustworthy. And even though he was unjustly imprisoned, he was again promoted to leadership with responsibility for the whole prison. For Joseph, this is a time of preparation for greater things in the years to come. No doubt part of God's overall plan, but it is also a time of testing for Joseph, a time when his character will be further developed. Will he continue to trust God? And we see that he does. We see that he does as we consider the passage that was read to us this morning by Graham in chapter 40. About the cupbearer and the baker. And I don't believe it's any coincidence that these two servants of the king have been imprisoned at this time. They've fallen out with him, and so they've been thrown into prison. And while they're in prison, they both had dreams, and these dreams troubled them. If we look at verse 6 of chapter 40. When Joseph came down to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Now Joseph didn't boast to them and say, "I can tell you what they mean. I know what they mean, or I can tell you," but he did say, "Do not interpretations come belong to God." He knew this because really, who else would know the future but God? But he also recognised that God was with him and could work through him. He didn't take the glory, but he gave it to God. So these men told their dreams to Joseph. We won't go into the details of them because we don't have enough time. But suffice to say that Joseph said to the cupbearer, "Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your original position." And then he told the baker what his dream meant. "Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and hang it on a tree, and the birds will eat away at your flesh." And sure enough, at the predicted time, these events took place. They happened. They came to fruition. Now surely, this reading of dreams should get him some brownie points, shouldn't it? Because what he did, he asked the cupbearer to remember him to the king. But no, he's forgotten. And we see in verse 23 that the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. So again, Joseph finds himself in this situation, doing God's work and remaining faithful, but he continues to suffer. No rewards at this point in time, just more character building. His patience is surely being tested. It was going to be tested for another couple of years. And so we move on now to chapter 41. This time Pharaoh had a dream. In fact, he had two dreams. Reading from verse 1, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the seven sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, the seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. He wanted to do something about it. Like the cupbearer and the baker, he was troubled by these dreams. But what it did was it prompted the cupbearer, prompted the chief cupbearer. He said there, "Today I am reminded," in verse 9, "of my shortcomings." Oh yes, he says, "I remember this bloke. He interpreted dreams for me and the chief baker. I was supposed to remind you of him." Now, those dreams came true. And what happened was that Pharaoh picked up on this. And in verse 14 we read, "So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh." Now, here was Joseph's great opportunity to promote himself and to get out of that prison, to tell the king how good he was. But no, he says, "I can't do it." Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." "I cannot do it," Joseph replied to Pharaoh, "but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires." So he says, "I can't do it. But there's this God I know, who I know can. He may use me, but it will be God working through me." So Pharaoh tells Joseph the dreams, and we see the interpretation of them in verse 25 to 32. The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. He says, "God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain, scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them, and then all the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe." The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Again, he gives God the credit. The matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. And Joseph's saying here, "You'd better act on it because this will surely happen." He confirms to Pharaoh, "You need to put a plan into place to store up the abundant food for the next 7 years, ready for the famine that will come during the following seven." And in verse 38 it says, Pharaoh then realizes this and he says, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? So he's out looking for somebody to carry out this plan. Remember, this is a king who doesn't even believe in God, but now is one who sees his power. And who better to carry out this plan than the one God is already working through? In 39 it says, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you.'" And so he did. So for the third time, Joseph rises from below the bottom of the rung. He took charge of the country, and he went from rags to riches, from the dungeon to be like the prime minister, as it were. Again, he was highly successful. And what's more, God's words word proved to be true. There were 7 years of abundance. And during that time, Joseph travelled the land of Egypt, supervising the collection of food. And in verse 49, it says, Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. He could rightly be proud of himself, couldn't he? Proud of his success. But no, he continued to give God the glory, to give him the credit. During that time, he'd married and he'd had two children, and he called one of them Ephraim, which says in verse 52, it is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. He attributes all his blessing and success to God. And there was a famine. So there was a time of abundance, and then there was a famine, as God said. But Egypt was ready. And in verse 56 it says, when the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. The storehouses were full. The people were fed, but not only Egypt, but all the countries around. It's been an exciting story so far, hasn't it? The story continues next week. Continues with Joseph next week. Joseph is the hero's hero. It has all the ingredients for a great book, doesn't it? It would make an exciting movie, and I'm sure there's some have been made. But what have we learnt from it? Joseph was successful in his life. Why? Because God was with him. Because God was with him, and he remained faithful and obedient. He also would have hung onto the promise to his extended family, I will be with you wherever I go. He did not do anything in his own strength, and neither should we in the service of God. Abraham Lincoln said, I believe the will of God prevails. Without him, all reliance is vain. Without the assistance of God, I cannot succeed. With that assistance, I cannot fail. And it also says in Corinthians, something like that. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us ministers of a new covenant. The sky is the limit in our service for King Jesus. When we rely on him, it's the limit when we rely on him, when we give him the glory, when we remain faithful and obedient to him. If God can take an arrogant young man like Joseph and mould him into a reliable, trustworthy, extremely capable man, then he can do that with me and with you. But we may have a few trials to go through on the way, just as Joseph did. It won't always seem fair and just. But Joseph grew through his adversity. He matured into a great leader. It was probably the makings of him, as we say. When he'd lost all his family and friends, it threw him back on God. And that can be the same with us. In James chapter 1, we read, consider it joy to face trials because it will test your faith. Develop perseverance, and this will make you mature. Allow God to work through you in your trials, and you'll become closer to him and more effective for him. And I'm sure many of us here can testify to that. And then just one more thing, we should be ready. Now God spoke to Joseph, to Pharaoh, and Joseph through dreams. And it was so. It happened. The abundance came and then the famine. Now Joseph and Pharaoh could have ignored that warning. They could have sat back and said, it's a bit far-fetched. And we might look back to that it would be a bit like Noah building an ark miles from the water. But by faith they set out and gathered in the harvests. They didn't really know the famine was coming, they just trusted. But it would have been to their peril if they hadn't, because again, God was true to his word, and he'll continue to be true to his word. He made promises to Abraham, and they were fulfilled in Jesus when he came 2,000 years ago, and they continue to be filled today. And Jesus says, I am coming again to take you to be with me. That's a promise that he's given us. And he's saying, I want you to be ready for me. I want you to put your trust in me for your salvation, not in the things of this world. I want you to follow me and to serve me, because if you do not, there will be severe consequences, just as there was, would have been for the people of Egypt. You will be separated from me in hell forever. And it is our sin that separates us from God. And it's only Jesus who can take away the penalty for that sin. But we have to act now. It's not a joke. It's not a far-fetched story. And the Bible repeatedly confirms that. All we have to do is accept that fact by faith and to take Jesus into our life. He is our storehouse. He will save us in the time of judgment. This time of judgment that will come. So just as I conclude this morning, will you do that now? If you have not already done so, will you put your faith in Jesus who died for you? Will you do it today? And remember that if you do, that God will be with you no matter what. He will use you in his service to fulfill his promises to all the nations, to everyone in this world. Amen. Just let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the promises you have made to us. We thank you that in Jesus we can have eternal life, that we can have peace about the future. And Father, we pray that you will work in our lives so that we come to that point of putting our trust in you. And when we do that, our Father, we pray that we will serve you. Serve you by preaching the gospel throughout this world so that others too will be saved. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.